as we were praying there, a family came to my mind that I was praying for, and I think we should pause and remember this family from Terrell, who I think 5 of the 8 family members died in a car wreck this week. Both parents and I guess 3 of the children and the driver, 16-year-old, was hardly hurt at all. He survived and 2 of the younger siblings. So it's pretty devastating. I don't remember their names, but both of them were school teachers in one school in Terrell, the parents. So let's pause again in prayer. Pray for these 3 children that are left. Father, we pray for this hard providence for this family, these remaining ones, this 16-year-old boy, and for the younger siblings, I believe brothers, some more seriously hurt, who are yet alive, with all the rest of their family gone. Lord, only You are sufficient to meet their needs, to help them through this permanent life transition. And we especially think of this 16-year-old son who was driving and was falling asleep and lost control of the car. And he faces the thought of all those that have died. Lord, would You preserve him? Would You give him amazing grace to come through this? Lord, would You save him if he's not a Christian? Bless those 3 remaining sons and help them in a special way. And now as we turn our attention to Your Word, what we do not see, show us. What we have not heard, speak to us. Open our eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ and to see the truth of Your Word. We ask in His name. Amen. Mark chapter 12. We will come to 3 verses this morning, verses 35 through 37. Mark 12, 35 through 37. Whose son is the Christ? Mark 12, 35. Let us hear the word of God. And as Jesus taught in the temple, He said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.'" David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? And the great throng or multitude heard him gladly. This passage sets forth to us the problem that the scribes had, particularly in this context. And that was an inadequate, incomplete view of the Messiah. Not heretical, not wrong, but inadequate, incomplete. And it's Jesus this time asking the questions. He's teaching in the temple with the scribes and Pharisees, of course, hearing Him again. And this time it's not them asking Him questions. It's Jesus asking them, that is, those hearing Him. It's a general question. It's Jesus asking a question. Matthew says, in his account of this story, Matthew says that he asked the Pharisees directly. Luke doesn't say, he just says that he said to them, to those hearing him, this question. Mark says here, while Jesus is teaching, he said this question about the scribes. So what's the question about? We'll get to the question in a minute. Well, what's the question about? The question is about what is called hermeneutics. Now, this isn't a guy named Herman with a strange last name. Hermeneutics. What is hermeneutics? Hermeneutics is Bible interpretation. Hermeneutics is the principles that guide how to interpret the Bible. You see, the Bible must not just be read, right? It must be interpreted. When you read the Bible, your mind has to do what? Has to try to interpret it. Meaning, you want to get to the meaning. It's not just what the Scripture says. What does it mean? And that's what this question is about. Principles to guide how to interpret Scripture so as to arrive at the accurate meaning of a passage. How much error, heresy, wrong teaching, damage has been done at not using right hermeneutics to rightly divide, interpret Scripture. The scribes now, the scribes to whom the question would mainly apply, they would have been well represented in the crowd, as they usually were. And their ear, the question that Jesus asked, would have greatly piqued their interest. Their ears, the scribes' ears, would have perked up. The question was about the identity of the Messiah, His sonship and His lineage. And it was a question clearly based on Old Testament exposition, which, remember, the scribes, the rabbis, did all the time. So what is Jesus' direct question? It's in all three of these verses, 35, 36, 37. It's found in all three. So here's the question Jesus asked. He just throws it out there as He's teaching. He may have stopped, maybe this was a disjointed thought, but He just says to those hearing Him, how can the scribes say that Christ, that the Messiah, is the son of David? If David, by the Holy Spirit, declared and calls Him Lord, so how is He David's son? It's a logical question. It makes you stop and have to think, what? Now, what did He just say? Okay, what's the question? The question is, how can the Messiah be called the Son of David if David, declaring by the Holy Spirit in Psalm 110, that the Son of David is His own Lord? How could He be His Son? That's the question. If Messiah is the Son of David, how could David call Him Lord? So, what does the passage teach about David's Davidic Son, about His person and identity? Jesus' words here affirm two things. Number one, they affirm that David was the psalmist, and they also affirm that David wrote and spoke by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that right here in His question. How could David, in the Holy Spirit, declare this? Now, Jesus is going to bring to them a more full and adequate understanding of this. It means that He obviously knows their views, the scribes' views, the Pharisees' views, the Sanhedrin's views, in fact, all of Israel of the day, their views of the Messiah was not necessarily totally wrong, but was incomplete and inaccurate. You know, it's not enough if your view is just a little bit okay. If it's incomplete and inaccurate, you are in trouble. Now, there are two truths clearly here in these three verses, so let's just get them. The first is this. The scribes, Jesus' question implies the scribes had an incomplete and inadequate view of the Messiah. Secondly, Jesus, by quoting Psalm 110, gives an accurate and full declaration of the Messiah. An incomplete view, an accurate, complete view of the Christ. That's what this passage is dealing with. So let's look at both of these. 2 points. I don't have a poem. I'm sorry. 2 points. The incomplete, inaccurate view and the complete, accurate view, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Why do I use the words inadequate or incomplete? Because that's exactly what they had. It was not a heretical view they held. The scribes and Pharisees viewed the Messiah as being the Son of David. They had to believe that. The Old Testament said that too much. So it wasn't a heretical wrong view, but it was a lesser view, a lower view, an inadequate view. It'd be kind of like saying, was Michael Jordan a good basketball player? He's okay. Well, that's a little bit inaccurate, isn't it? That's a little bit low. That doesn't say enough what's really true about his ability, about his career. So their view had some right things. The scribe's view of the Messiah had some right things in it, but fell short of it. Fell short of all it should be. How many of you children like to do puzzles? Puzzles. Anybody like to put together puzzles? I don't like it. I'll do the corner pieces because they're rounded. But I don't like to do puzzles. Now, I know some of you do. Some of you are good at it. I'm not. I don't have the patience for it. I don't have the... Really, I guess I could, but I don't do puzzles. But you know what? For those of you who like to do puzzles, what if you have a 2,000-piece puzzle, 1,500-piece puzzle? What if you have 50% of the puzzle pieces? You have right pieces, but are you going to have a full accurate view of the picture? Never. No. You don't have a full, accurate, sufficient picture. And that was the way the scribes and Pharisees were. They had a few of the pieces right, but the Jews' view was inaccurate. Now, if you have never understood, let your ears perk up to this. If you've never understood what the Old Testament Jews believed about Messiah, and you don't understand what the modern Jews believe about the Messiah, just listen in, because that's what I want to talk about. For just a few moments, the Jews' view of Messiah during biblical times. This would have been known as the Jewish messianic expectation or messianic consciousness. This developed. Many don't realize that the rabbis and the Jews did not believe that any of Moses' writings spoke about the Messiah. They believed that it wasn't until later. Now, did any of Moses' writings speak about the Messiah? Absolutely. But the Jews missed that. They didn't believe that messianic expectation was written in Moses' writings. In the Jewish mind, the messianic expectation was connected primarily to God's covenant with who? David. That's where it was. This started about the 8th century, so it would have been pre-Babylonian captivity, just a little Jewish history. Pre-Babylonian captivity, around Isaiah's ministry, when that began to develop, there developed what is called the Messianic hope. And the Jews had the developing Messianic hope that one day, one's going to come. That's Mashiach. Messiah, and he's going to do what no one will ever do. This messianic hope became central before the exile into Babylon, primarily, initially through Isaiah's ministry, Micah's ministry, the Jews' expectation about the Messiah developed. And then the rest of the, with the Psalms and the prophets, you see this unified theme arise through the Old Testament that shaped Israel's hope of Messiah. For instance, and it was all connected to David. For instance, let me just give you a few. Hosea declared that the son of David would be the bond of union among the tribes of Judah. Hosea said that. Micah promised the son of David would rule who would be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5. Isaiah said David's throne would be occupied for how long? Forever. Jeremiah said the same thing. Ezekiel said the kingdom would be reestablished under one Davidic king. Daniel said there was the coming of the Son of Man who would rule the nations through the Davidic line. Haggai and Zechariah did the same thing. They spoke of a son of David destined to be the great temple builder who would rule. So they viewed Messiah as being the son of David, that is, in the kingly physical lineage of David. It would be like me saying, well, Nick Hansen, he's the son of all the Hansen clan of the 20th century. He's the son of the Hansons. That's what they viewed Messiah as. The son of David. He's going to come in the lineage of David. All Israel, all the rabbis, all the Sanhedrin, all the Pharisees and scribes saw Messiah as the promised royal descendant and heir, as the son of David. And 2 Samuel chapter 7 gives us a great verse about it. Don't turn there, but there God said to David in 2 Samuel 7 verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up from your offspring, David, I'll raise up after you one who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Isaiah 9 and 11, Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 37, and numerous other places developed this messianic hope, expectation, and consciousness that the Jews had. Few pieces of the puzzle, but they had this puzzle right. He's going to be the son of David. He's going to come. He's going to be a great king and ruler. Now that's the biblical view that the Jews in the Old Testament times had. What about the modern Jewish view? You go to Israel today. After college, I studied in Israel for the summer in 1976. And it struck me, and you go there today, and most Jews, most Israelis are atheists. It's not a religious place. It's not a, you have Orthodox Jews down in the old city. You see them, and you have those who observe Shabbat, which is the Sabbath, starting Friday evening through Saturday evening. But for the most part, what is the modern Jewish view? The term is Moshiach. Moshiach. And the modern Jew today, if they have any Jewish heritage and any minimal consciousness that there might still be a Messiah, they view it this way. Well, he'll be a great human leader, and he'll restore Israel to its glory, but not a savior. No, none of that. The modern Jews still have much speculation about when Mashiach will come. But belief in the eventual coming of some kind of Messiah is a basic tenet of traditional Judaism. It's part of their 13 principles of faith, which is the minimal requirement of being a member of a synagogue or a practicing Jew. They don't believe, the modern Jew, like the Old Testament Jews, don't believe Messiah is mentioned in the first five books of Moses. Not until the Psalms and the Prophets. They believe that he will be a political and social deliverer descended from King David. And their term is Moshiach ben David, Messiah from or of David, and they still believe that. So what do the modern Jew believe about the future? If they believe in a Moshiach at all, Messiah, they believe one day a dynamic Jewish leader will arise who somehow is a direct descendant of the Davidic dynasty. He will lead a rebuilding of the temple and will help gather Jews from all over the world and bring them back to the land. And all nations will recognize this Messiah as a world leader and will accept His dominion. And there will then be, according to the Jewish mind, through Moshiach, world peace, no wars, famine is over, and there will be prosperity. And the coming of Moshiach will complete God's purpose in at creation by revealing the inherent spirituality present in the world, within all of us. God's in all of us. We are the world. We are the people. Spirituality's in all of us. And Moshiach will help us tap into it. That's the Jewish view. Now, they also believe this, that what will bring Messiah back? Things have to either get so good He'll come back, or so bad that He'll have to come back. You say, well, how does that doesn't make sense? Well, things have to get so bad, so evil, so chaotic that Messiah will have to come when He's most needed. Or things will get so good. Men will be so good that He'll come back when He's most deserved. We can improve things so much that He deserves to come back here, and so He will. So each of the following have been suggested by modern rabbis for when Messiah will come. If all Israel would repent in a single day, Messiah would come. If all Israel observed one or two Shabbats properly, then He would come. If a generation in Israel arose that was innocent and obedient and pure, He would come. Or if Israel gets so wicked and violent and evil and totally guilty, then He might come. Or the final one, if there's a generation in Israel where children become totally disrespectful and rebellious toward their parents, then maybe the Messiah will come. That's the Jewish modern view. And it's those two views combined together are what the scribes and Pharisees basically held. But here, in bringing this question to the crowd, Jesus wants to eliminate the inadequate, incorrect view, and He wants to bring in more of the accurate, full biblical view of the Messiah. Because it's the Messiah that's standing there talking to them about the Messiah. Isn't it amazing? The Messiah is standing right in front of them, and they can't see it. They won't see it. There was an old song, there was an old line in a Christian song back in the 80s that said, blinded eyes won't see the light when it's flooding their eyes right in front of them. Blinded eyes don't want to see it. Messiah is standing in front of them, and with all He said, all He taught, all the miracles that He did, all the works that He did, talking to them, teaching them, preaching miraculous signs for 3 years, they were blind to the full, accurate, complete view of the Messiah. It's just astounding. Jesus' question here that He poses is based on one verse, Psalm 110, verse 1. And so, I want you to turn there and see what He said. See what it says exactly. He quotes it when Jesus says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. That's what Jesus quotes. He doesn't tell them it's from Psalm 110. He just says David, by the Holy Spirit, declares, and then Jesus says it. Verse 1 of Psalm 110, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." This is the psalm that is the most quoted one in the New Testament. Over 20 times in the New Testament, it's either quoted or paraphrased, alluded to by the New Testament authors. The Lord, Jehovah, is the word in verse 1. The first phrase, "The Lord Jehovah says," David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Jehovah said to my Adonai," it's a different word. It's two words that are both describing divine titles of the Trinity, the Godhead, Jehovah and Adonai. And David says by the Holy Spirit, "Jehovah said to my Adonai, you sit," that is, "you reign and rule here at my right hand until I make all your enemies your footstool." David, by the Holy Spirit, is calling the son of David, the future Davidic king here, he's calling him his God and Lord. Both names, Jehovah and Adonai, referring to the divine Trinity. Now, Hebert, wonderful New Testament commentator, says about that, and I quote, "There was no adequate answer as to what Psalm 110 meant about Messiah being David's son. From the scribal point of view, there was no adequate understanding or answer as to what Psalm 110 meant about Messiah being David's son from the scribal point of view. Only as one sees the full new covenant understanding of the person and work of the Messiah as the anointed one, as the Savior, as the God-man, as the Redeemer, only then through the New Testament does Psalm 110 unite to show the harmony of Messiah being David's son and David's Lord. In other words, that piece of the puzzle isn't fully revealed in Psalm 110 until Messiah comes and fulfills it and declares it and shows that this one David's writing about, that is the son of David, is actually David's God and Lord. Quite an amazing reality. And Jesus is saying to them when He brings this up, when He says, how can the scribes say this? What he's saying is, the scribes don't understand the Messiah. The scribes do not have a complete, accurate view of Messiah, who's talked about in Psalm 110. He's saying He's much more, this Messiah that the scribes have expounded and professed to believe in, He's much more than the Davidic lineage son of David. He is David's God and Lord. And so, Psalm 110, when David, by the Holy Spirit, is writing about this, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Jehovah said to my Lord, my Adonai, you sit, you reign at my right hand, until all enemies are under your feet." That implies something. What has to happen to Messiah before He's enthroned at God's right hand? We know, don't we? He has to go to Jerusalem. He has to be betrayed and tried and mocked and scourged and crucified and buried and raised and ascends before He's enthroned. All of that is implied in verse 1 of Psalm 110. Messiah, true Messiah, can't be enthroned at Jehovah's right hand until He dies and rises again and goes there. So you see how inadequate and lacking the scribes' understanding of Messiah was. They would never have embraced a view of a crucified, dying Messiah. Impossible. But this is the path for Psalm 110 to be fulfilled and completed. Death, burial, resurrection, ascension, reigning until. Now William Lane says about that this, and I quote, To the question, in what sense is the Messiah David's son? No satisfactory answer could be given. It just could not be given. Only when you see the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah, not as a political leader, not as a military conquering king, just to save them from Rome, not to establish world peace, but to come as a spiritual redeemer and savior, to be a mediator, to be an offering for sin. Only as you see that is Psalm 110 truly understood and truly fulfilled. Jesus is affirming by bringing up this question that this anointed one, the Messiah of Psalm 110, who is Himself, will come and live and die and be raised and be exalted and enthroned. Not only as David's son, as David's God, as King and Lord of David and of all the prophets and of all the church and of everyone who bows to Him as their Messiah, their God, and their King. In a way, Jesus is hinting to them. They have to read between the lines. He is saying to them, this Messiah is God and man. He's the one mediator. He's the prophet. He's the creator of all things. He's the heir of all things. He's the priest. He's the crowned one, crowned with glory and honor, who's the Savior and Redeemer, the last Adam, the final word that God has to men. He's the Lord of all. Their view of the Messiah was completely under that. But I wonder how many of us, our view is as well. Is your view of Jesus Christ incomplete and inadequate? It's amazing. You know, every time I hear, God Bless America sung at the seventh inning of a pro baseball game, it grieves me. It is the name of God being blasphemed by wicked, unregenerate, half-intoxicated, cursing Americans worshiping their sport. And they want to invoke the name of God through an American tradition, God Bless America. It's a low view of God, a low view of Jesus Christ. How often is the name of Jesus tossed around superficially, loosely? He's the man upstairs, good buddy Jesus. A low, inadequate, incorrect view of Jesus Christ for all that He is. Some people have such a view of Jesus that they can use His name in a joke or even when they really get angry in a cuss word. But when they have an emergency 911 need, they want to call on Him and they're not praying to Buddha or Confucius, or Allah. They will start calling on God or Jesus Christ but it's yet a low view. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe He'll keep me out of hell while I'm living like hell on earth the whole time. Is your view of Jesus Christ full and glorious and God-centered and fully biblical in all that He is? That He's God. And He claimed to be God and He called Himself God. And He demanded worship. Is your view of Him that He is the Lord of all, the Lord of life, that He's your refuge, that it's Him that's all about marriage and that makes your marriage work? It's Him that's the center of all things, whether your work, your relationships. As Peter said in the book of Acts, when he was preaching, he paused and he said, Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. Lord of all. So ask yourself this morning, is my view of this Messiah, Jesus Christ, is my view of Him and is my response to Him only partial, incomplete, inadequate? Or do you have a fully orbed, high, glorious view of Christ with your heart toward Him? A heart of worship, a heart of obedience, a heart of faith and trust. Do you have an accurate understanding of the person of this Messiah and of His work, of His death? You cannot have too high and too accurate a view of Jesus Christ. You can go to seed on some doctrines and get imbalanced on those. You cannot be imbalanced about loving Christ and seeing Him in a high and lofty, lifted up way. There's no imbalance there. A.B. Simpson said this. Pilate asked this question of the Jews. What will you do with Jesus who's called the Christ? You know, Pilate didn't know it at the time. It wasn't him asking the Jews the question. God was asking Pilate the question. What will you do with Jesus the Christ? And the question this morning is, if you have a low, inaccurate, incomplete view and response to the Lord Jesus Christ, the question is this. A.B. Simpson phrased it this way. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. One day you will be asking, what will He do with me? One day, you will be asking, what will He do with me? So if you have a low, inaccurate, incomplete view of Jesus Christ, and you don't know Him, worship Him, love Him, obey Him, one day, Jesus Christ will deal with you. He will do with you, Him and you, He will do with you what you deserve. And what will that be? Some of the scribes, some of the Pharisees, we have evidence in the New Testament. Later, Nicodemus and others. They moved from an inaccurate, incomplete, insufficient view of the Messiah to a full, right, worshiping view of Messiah. Where are you in this? What think ye of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, the Lord Jesus stood before the people that day. And they were faced with coming to see how did they really view the Messiah. And some of them that day saw for the first time that they only viewed the Messiah as David's son, but not as the Lord God, Jehovah and Adonai. Lord, would You by Your Holy Spirit today show all of us, open our eyes to see the right view, the right response to Him, and let our perception of Christ, our view, our understanding of Him, our response to Him grow bigger and bigger, more glorious, more wonderful, more clear, more accurate. Lord, I think of that Christmas hymn, "What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping. This is the Christ, the King." And the angels worshipped Him in eternity. And the angels worshipped Him and announced His birth. And the angels and all the saints of God will come with our Savior when He returns again. Oh Lord, cause our estimation and our view of Christ to change, to be right and to be glorious. We pray in His name. Amen. Let's sing again what we sang earlier.